New Testament giving, the most, this doctrine is one of the hardest doctrines to teach in churches. It's very hard. A lot of people don't accept it. They don't want to hear about it. Financially, especially in the times that we live in today, the tight financial times that we live in right now, people don't want to give. As simple as that. We're going to look at the doctrine of the New Testament giving. Okay? It's one of the hardest things to conquer in sin in our lives. There is a term called cupidity. 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 You know what that word is? How many of you ever heard of that? Marilyn, you can put your hand up.
Oh, I heard you say it, and I asked you what it was.
Well, I knew if I told her again what it was, that she was going to pop it right out. So I didn't tell her. I said, you'll have to wait like everybody else now. Cupidity. That's the problem. Cupidity. Have you heard of the name Cupid? What is Cupid?
The guy with the bow and arrow.
The little guy with the bow and arrow shoots people in the heart, okay?
He was a great god.
Now, he was a Greek god. He was a god of making up. He was a god of lust. And avarice and greed. Okay? That's who it was. Cupidity means to have a tremendous desire for more. It means greed and it means avarice. It means to want, okay? And in our human nature, we have a natural side of us to want to hoard things up for hard times, especially. Isn't that right? Especially women. Now, women, what is a woman's job normally down for the last 5,000-6,000 years? What is their job?
Provide food on the table.
Try to get food on the table. And for a long time among the American Indian people, they were out there skinning those buffalo out and drying that meat for hard times. Okay?
Yeah, I come look inside my shop.
I don't think I'm going to disagree with you. I think, yes, women provide the meals, but I don't think they are more of a hoarder than men. I think men tend to hoard just as much, maybe
men,
more.
Men can. But a woman, a natural trait in her that God puts in her, just read the Proverbs. If you've got a good wife, what she's out doing? She's out hoarding up for good times. I mean, for hard times. She's out there providing. She's out there seeking and everything. And this basically is a natural thing that is, and it's not a bad thing.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? This is survival. Isn't it? It's survival. We need to get a little bit of that survival today. We need to, well, like when you got crops. Women used to go out and they'd pick peaches and they'd can tomatoes and even canned cabbage. You know what sauerkraut is? That's canned cabbage. They canned and froze and dehydrated raisins, dates. This is something among the American Indian. There was pemmican. Pemmican. What is pemmican?
It's meat and fruit.
All right. It's buffalo. You take the buffalo, you dry it out real good, and you take fruit and you pound it into the buffalo, into the jerky, and you let it dry in. So now you've got meat and you've got fruit, both.
They also added nuts and sometimes fat to it.
Yeah. All of that together. That jerky in the wintertime, when you can't go out and run down a buffalo or a deer or something like that, you can get a pot of water and reconstitute it. Okay? Now this is all hoarding up things and there's nothing wrong with that, okay? There's nothing wrong with it. And men do the same thing in their way. Alright? Now there's a natural survival to all of that. But when God, right here, there was a, God told mankind to scatter and multiply. Scatter and multiply. What was man's idea about that? He started building big cities, concentrated together. That's where slavery was starting. All of this type of thing. Multiplication of wealth by the princes. You know, you have the princes and you have the paupers. That's where it all began, right back there at that period of time. And what was the judgment that God did? He told them to go out and scatter and multiply and trust me every day for what you have. Okay? The same thing in the when they left Egypt, all right, in the Egyptian body, when they're out there in the wilderness for 6 days a week, what did they get? God rained what on them?
Manna.
Okay, they got manna. All right, God provided, but on the seventh day He didn't provide manna, did He? He didn't provide manna. He said, you go out and you just pick up twice as much on that day. But some of them still had to go out there and do it. Mm-hmm. They still had to go out there and get more because they wanted more. All right. And God killed a few of them and He was very displeased because of that. They needed to trust Him. All right. They needed to trust Him. With our money, if God has got your heart, He's also got your money. All right. Churches are God's administrators in His kingdom today. Churches gather in money from God's people that they willingly give. You're not promised anything by giving that money. Now, a lot of this health and wealth deal, you know, gospel out there, what are they teaching today?
If you give $10, you'll get back.
$10,000,
right.
Or $100 or something. You give and God's going to give it back to you. All right? That's no better than church bombs. Did you know that? You know what a church bomb is?
A church what?
A bomb. A church bomb. What is a church bomb?
News of churches.
That's right. They go around church and church. They're taking food, taking money, taking off. They go from church to church and they see which one they can get the most from. They do that. Churches are aware of that. Do you know that?
They really do that?
Yes, they do. They'll go from church to church and get food baskets, money, all kinds of stuff. They'll go, oh, we're starving to death, blah, 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 blah. Okay? You come to this church and you tell them you're starving to death, they're going to investigate your background. They're going to find out what's really going on. You don't go there to lie to them. They're going to check you out. Because there are a lot of church bums out there. When I pastored, even back in the 70s, we have people coming to the door all the time. We need $50 for gasoline. We're going across country. Come by. They're not going across country at all. They're not lying. We need this. Whatever, you know. This time of the year. It's Thanksgiving, you know, and the church gives out Thanksgiving baskets. But they investigate the family before they give out the baskets. Okay? Those are people that never give 1 cent to a church, but they'll go from church to church to see where they can get the best deal and let us go from one to the other. All right? That's taken. That's not given, is it? God's people. We are saved by grace, aren't we? There is nothing in the world. Now, we studied this morning about the altar over there in God, in the law. He said, don't build an altar with steps on it. Because you can't walk up to God. Catholicism, you know, almost every pagan religion, you've got to walk up to the altar of God or crawl on your hands and knees. Over there in the Vatican, they used to put broken glass and rocks and pebbles. And they'd be crawling and they're bleeding all the way. God said, don't do that. That is blasphemy. Blasphemy. You come to my altar, I have provided for you. Why do we give? Why do we give?
Out of the love of our heart.
Out of the love of our heart because we love God. Okay. Now let's go look at some of these things. All right. Genesis 4 and verse 7. I want you to go look at that. This is before the law of Moses. Genesis 4 and verse 7. That's going to surprise you because there's some things there in the original language that just does not jump out and get you. Okay. some of this stuff may be brand new to you. So get ready for a shock. Okay? All right. Brother John, do you have Genesis 4 and 7?
Yes. If you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door, and its desire is for you, so you must master it.
All right. What happened there? What's the story behind this verse?
Cain
and Abel. All right. It was the offering that Cain made and the offering that Abel made. Okay. Now, what was Cain's problem? What did Abel do? He made an offering from a firstling from his flock, and God had favor upon it. In other words, he accepted the offering. And Cain did what? What did Cain do? He went out and gathered up some fruit or some kind of something that he had grown, and he brought it to God, put it on the altar, and God wouldn't have anything to do with it. What was the problem?
He wanted a blood offering, wasn't it?
That was a blood offering for one thing. Did God curse the ground?
Yeah.
Cain brought an offering from a cursed ground. He brought a cursed offering from a cursed ground. All right? That's a curse. There's something else, too. There's another problem there. Read that again, Brother John. It's not in the translation.
If you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up?
All right, that word do well there, that's translated totally incorrect. What it literally means is if you cut straight, if you divide correctly. Now, evidently, already mankind was tithing. Not only did Cain bring the wrong offering, he brought the wrong amount. He did not tithe. And this is way before the law. He didn't cut straight. He said, you didn't cut straight. You didn't divide correctly. If you divide correctly, what? What's going to happen?
Your countenance will be lifted up.
If you give the right amount, your countenance will be lifted up. Because God is going to have favor on it. All right? Here it goes all the way back. Now, when Abraham went out there and fought the kings that had gone in and captured Sodom and Gomorrah and all those cities in there, this is before the law, isn't it? All right? What did Abraham do?
He gave 10% of his whatever he took from that.
He gave 10% of it to Melchizedek, which is the priest of the Most High God. This is before the law. Right. Before the law.
Oh.
Yes.
I know this was
yeah.
That was the ground curse because of Adam and Eve?
Yes.
Okay.
All right, because of Adam and Eve. Why was it cursed? When Adam went out and he took the fruit, all right, from the tree, and he wasn't doing what he's supposed to do, he said, cursed is the ground because of you. Okay. Cursed is the ground because of you. It will grow what? Thorns and thistles from now on. Now, when Cain sinned, Cain's descendants, he said, I am going to double curse the ground because of you. Now, what did Cain do to God? He thumbed his nose at God, so-called, somewhat. Because he said, you cursed the ground, I still did a real good, look what all I have. But he didn't bring the right amount. And he brought a cursed offering from a cursed ground. Okay, that's not a dumb question. That's a good question, all right? Because I just jumped over that. You probably wouldn't know that. Some of you heard it.
Well, if he had brought the right amount of a...
It was the right amount and the right offer.
Would he have been favored?
The right amount and the right offering.
So
yes.
Even if he'd brought the right amount of fruit, God still would have been unhappy because it came from the ground.
It was a cursed offering. He had to bring the right offering and the right amount.
And you think Cain did that deliberately?
And he didn't want to do either one. He didn't do either one. That was a double sin on Cain's problem. A double sin. He didn't bring the right amount and he bring the right offering. Now, God had already told, do you think that God showed Adam how to make an offering on this altar? Mm-hmm. Well, sure he did. He wouldn't have known how. Do you think Adam showed those boys how to make an offering on that altar and what and how much to give? Sure he did. All right. Sure he did. Okay. But he didn't do it. All right. 2 Timothy, the Second Timothy 2:15 uses the same word in the Septuagint. It is orthos, and the yatav is the Hebrew word for dividing correctly there, by the way. 2 Timothy 2:15 says what? I'm throwing a little bit of extra in here, okay, for you guys. 2 Timothy 2:15. Did you find it, Captain?
Yes.
All right.
Be diligent to submit yourself to preach to God, a workman who need not be ashamed, handing accurately the word of truth.
All right. Handing accurately means dividing straight. That was a cloth-cutting term, dividing accurately. It means to cut a straight pattern. If you've got a piece of cloth, and you're going to make something out of it, and you cut it wrong, you cut the pattern incorrectly, what have you done? You wiped out the whole piece of cloth. You can destroy the whole thing. So the word God, if you don't cut it straightly, orthos, all right? When you have an orthodontist or an orthopedic surgeon, what do they do?
Straighten.
They set straight things. They set your straight teeth straight, and they set your bones straight. Or your back straight, or your neck straight, or whatever it is. All right? That's the word orthos that is translated from these words. All right. Now, number one. All right. Who set the pattern for New Testament giving in 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 9? 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 9. Are you over there, Dan?
Well, I will be.
Mike Near, huh? 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. Let's go to that in the New Testament.
For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich.
All right. Now you know the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. The word grace is this charis is what it comes from. The word charis is gift. Gift. All right, gift. You don't want a gift then. That's the when somebody gives you something, yeah. Mm-hmm. Now let's read that again and use the word gift in all the places where it says grace. All right, Brother John? Or no, Pam.
Do what now?
Okay, put the word gift in there in the place of grace.
Well, you know that gift of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich.
All right. That you might become gifted or rich. God gave us a gift through his poverty. How did that happen? God, the possessor, the ruler of the universe, came down and locked himself in a body for 33 and a half years so that he could save us from our sins. Isn't that beautiful? Right?
So, would that be the verse that the, you said it earlier, if you give $10, you get $10,000 back. Are they trying to use this verse?
They use many verses. They use a lot of verses out of context. Out of context. The whole context is there, is 8, 7 through 9. Okay? Let's look at 8, 7 through 9 there, Brother Dan. Are you still there?
Yes.
Okay.
But as you abound in everything, in faith and speech and knowledge, all abilities, and in your love for us, that you abound in this gift also.
All right, gift. That's the word grace or gift. All right, so gift, giving. Go ahead. Is that 7?
That's 7.
Okay, number 8.
I speak not by commandment, but I am and testing the sincerity of your love by the diligence of others. For you know the gift of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich.
Well, now that's the story. God gave it all for us. Alright? God gave it all. And he gave us an example, didn't he? Alright? The hardest thing for a child of God to do is give their money to the Lord. Especially in hard times. Brother,
I know what's the best question, but I was getting quiet now. Oh, he was rich. Okay. Explain that.
He was rich. God is the possessor of all the universe. Okay? And he became poor. He went down and was born in Bethlehem. Not even a hotel room. He was born out there in a cave, basically. That's what it was. Out there in a cave. That's where he was born, in a place where they kept cattle and donkeys and stuff. That's where he was born. Mm-hmm. They had restrooms in there and different things, you know, in these places. It's what it is. Actually, if you go over there, I'm going to share a little secret with you. How many have been to Bethlehem where Jesus was born? All right. How many of you have ever been to the Middle East? Nobody? Okay. Over in the Middle East, they have toilets a lot different than we do. All it is a slab of concrete or something with a hole in it. And you squat down over that hole. Okay? And they have a bucket underneath it. All right? And that's their toilets. Okay? The place where Mary gave birth to Jesus was a toilet. And they put a silver star around that toilet, and that is the most absolute definite place that they know of as a real sacred place. That was where she had Jesus. And that place is still there today.
That's one place that they know is real.
They know that it's real. They know that that's where it was because there's a solid history of that. All right? But it was a little dump. A place where people kept their cattle, and usually the servants stayed in there, and they had a toilet in there, and that's what he was born. Right there. And they put him out there in a manger. How many of you knew that? Anybody ever explain that one to you? Alright, let's go on. But he became poor that we might become rich.
I got it.
Because we are going to be co-heirs with him in eternity future. Alright? Who are some of the others named in the New Testament to encourage liberal giving? 2 Corinthians 8, 1 through 5. All right, 2 Corinthians 8, 1 through 5. Who's got that one? Are you there, Sister Wes?
Yes, I am.
Okay.
Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the gift of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. How that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God.
If you give yourself to God, he will have your pocketbook. As simple as that. If you give yourself to God, he'll have your pocketbook. These people here were very poor people. Very poor churches at this time. There was a lot of problems in the land. All right? But they gave beyond their ability. They gave beyond their ability. They had to tell them, don't give so much. Remember when Israel came out of Egypt and Moses asked for all the silver and the gold when they were going to build their tabernacle? And Israel gave so much to Moses that he had to tell them to quit. Quit giving. That's too much. This is too much. We don't need this. Okay? Well, wouldn't it be nice if the tax collectors said that today? Here, stop. Stop. Under the law of Moses, every person was to tithe, wasn't it? All right? But most of the things that we've talked about until now is before the law. All right? It's before the law.
I have a question.
Yes.
You made me think so. In the wilderness, they weren't paying tithes in the wilderness, I assume.
They weren't making anything.
Yeah, that's what I mean.
They were not making anything, but they were still making offerings. from the flocks and everything. If their flock multiplied, they did it. Their clothes on their backs stayed the same. They wore the same shoes all the time. God provided all their food and everything. Except, I'm sure that they did have goat meat, and they had lamb meat, and lamb shanks, and pork chops, and not pork chops, but lamb chops, and all this kind of stuff. They had that out there, plus the manna. Okay. But, and they did, I'm sure they tied to the of that. All right?
Yeah.
They tied that way. Now, Luke 21, verses 1 through 4. Luke 21, 1 through 4. Let's go look there. Are you learning a little something here tonight? Have you learned something? Okay. Luke 21, 1 through 4. Are you there, Sister West?
Yes, I am. And he looked up and saw the rich man casting their gifts into the treasury. And he saw also a certain poor widow casting in thither two mites. And he said, the truth I say unto you, that this poor widow hath cast in more than they all. For all these have of their abundance cast in unto the offerings of God. But she of her penury hath cast in all the living that she hath.
All right. This is where, this is, giving is what separates the men from the boys and the women from the little girls. All right? Let's look at this. Let's go back in time. Okay? We're out in the temple area. They're going out there and they're making their offerings and everything else. And they have a trumpet-shaped brass funnel-looking thing like a trumpet. And it's like the big top on them like this, and it goes down small and has a basket in the bottom of it. And they would go by, and the rich guys would throw big coins in there, and it would rattle all the way to the bottom. Clang, 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 clang. You wanted to throw the biggest coin you can throw in there, so it would make everybody would know you gave a lot. I remember a story of a guy that he was going to go to church, and he wanted to walk down the aisle. And he went to town to the shoemaker, and this was a long time ago, and he said, I want some shoes this week. I want some shoes to squeak. He said, what do you mean? You know, he said, those kind of shoes, when you put them on, they're like a saddle or something, and every time you move, they squeak. He said, I want some squeaky shoes. Because he was going to walk down the aisle, and he wanted everybody to hear him walk all the way down that aisle with those squeaky shoes. All right. He wanted to be noticed. And these people, these rich guys, back in that period of time, they would go out there and they'd take their big coins and they'd throw one at a time in there and they'd rattle all the way down and they'd throw one coin, they'd throw another coin. When it rattled all the way to the bottom, then they'd put the next one in and it'd rattle and clang and clink all the way to the bottom. Now, let's look at this woman that brings two coins worth one-third of a cent per coin. One-third of a cent per coin. And she throws one in, and she throws the other in, and they rattle very lightly all the way to the bottom. Now, they have this device to gather money for one reason. It makes noise when you put coins in it. So the person that puts the most coins and the biggest coins in there, everybody's going to notice. They're doing this to be heard by other men. Okay? She throws in the smallest coins, and God puts her in His Word. Why? God puts her in His Word. Could you read that again, Sister Whit?
And he looked up and saw the rich men casting their gifts into the treasury.
Into the loud clanging trumpet type funnel. Okay?
And he saw also a certain poor widow casting in thither two mites.
All right, two of the smallest denominations of coins.
And he said, of a truth, I say unto you, that this poor widow hath cast in more than they all.
All right, first of all, he said, amen. That's what the truth means. Amen. When they got ready to say something very important, they said amen at the beginning of it and amen at the end of it. He said, amen, pay attention, people. I'll tell you something. That widow gave more than everybody else. Because she gave from what? Her poverty. What was it? She wasn't going to eat that day. Did you know that? She wasn't going to pay a bill. She wasn't going to eat. She gave her bill money and her food money to the Lord. And God used that woman to give us a lesson. That woman went without eating that day. And she didn't believe in this health and wealth gospel. She hadn't heard of it yet. She put her money in there and may have gone all that day without any food, not a crumb of food to eat. But she was satisfied in her heart because she had given all that she had to the Lord. Okay? Hard times test your trust in God. Now, if you give to the Lord, God will bless you. But you don't give to God to get blessed. All right. He makes it go further. I've been at times, I am right now, in a real financial strait. But I'm still giving. And that money I'm giving with could go on and build that I really need to pay. But I give. I just do it. And I give, and I look, and I just look at that check, and my wife looks at that check, and it just goes, doesn't it, Rick? But you kiss it goodbye because you know where it's going, don't you? That's going to God's work. And I've heard people say, I won't give to this church because the pastors squander their money on this. They do this, they do that, they got all this kind of stuff. You give it to the church. God will bless you because you gave to that church. Don't worry about what's happening with the money. You give it to the church. All right. I remember, Jimmy Baker?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Do you know what the worst crimes that that man committed were? He wasn't running around with prostitutes and stuff like that. You know what the worst crime? You know what he went to jail for?
Fraud.
Because he defrauded God's people. Mm-hmm. There ought to be some real strong laws like that. Mm-hmm. I guarantee you, when they come before the great throne, they will answer for all of that. That is the worst criminal act that you can do. Pastors need to be very honest with what they do in their lives. They need to do that. But when you give to the Lord. Because it's to Him, not them. All right? I'm sure that God is going to bless those people's lives anyway, even though the man was totally a fraud. But those people, many of them, He talked them out of their last dime like the widow. All right?
Can I ask you a question?
Yes.
This, years and years ago, lots of years ago, my grandmother had just a very small Social Security check that she lived on. And she would give a large percentage of that to the church that she attended. And so every month, my parents would then help pay her bills, pay her rent, buy her groceries, because she had no money. And the church wasn't buying her groceries. The church wasn't helping her pay her bills. And it's like, is that how it's supposed to be? I know she gave out of faith, and
yes.
But it just seems like you should still be able to survive.
Did she?
She did, with my parents doing
right.
it for her.
Who do you think put that on her heart?
God.
There you go. That's the answer right there. God provided. She provided. She gave in faith, and God provided to somebody else. That's, you know that you now you look back and you think about things like that. God provided for her bills got paid, and God said, got some money.
And the interesting thing is that pastor went to jail for fraud.
Yeah, that can happen many times. Many of them live in such an opulent lifestyle; it is unbelievable. Being a pastor is one of the hardest jobs in the world. It takes a lot of time. You're answering to God. That's who you're answering to. You have the best opportunity to be lazy and worthless of any people in the world. That's what they used to teach us in the seminary. You've got the greatest opportunity to be a loafer and worthless. You only have to show up on Sunday morning and Sunday night and Wednesday night and all the rest of the week. And of course, they go to the hospitals and things like that. I think I've got to switch this thing in here. That the pastors have the greatest opportunity to be lazy bones as anybody in the world. But their boss is the Lord. And you can usually tell by what they're doing. I guarantee you one thing about this church, these pastors work. They're working. They're studying, they're working. They're feeding the sheep. All right? They're feeding the sheep. They're not lazy. And they make sure that each other aren't lazy. Yes, sir.
I wanted to ask you, in light of something that's been spoken of here by you and by this young lady here, it would almost sound as though you advocate giving instead of paying a bill that you owe. Now, that doesn't look right to the community for a Christian to not pay the bills either.
Well, that's one thing. You need to pay your bills. You need to pay your bills. But also, you need to trust God. Mm-hmm. You need to trust God.
But you should pay your bills, yeah. And then...
But you... Sometimes, you got to get... Your faith is on the line, all right? Your faith is on the line. Yes, you should pay your bills. Yes, you should. I've never gone bankrupt in my life or anything like that because I believe that you ought to pay your bills. But... Also, I know that I owe everything to the Lord. Whatever I have is not mine, it's the Lord's. Anything you have, it's not yours. How long will it be yours after your death? You're not going to take it with you. I don't care if you were like King Tut, and you got all your wealth and they stuck it in your tomb. Where's King Tut's wealth now? Huh? All over the place. Scattered out. He has no control over it. He did at that time. They stuck the millions and billions of dollars in his tomb with him, but they robbed it later on, and here it goes to the four winds. All right? Now they've got different things. But everything we have is the Lord's. All right? It's the Lord. Number four. Not getting along very fast tonight. What is the key to real New Testament giving? 2 Corinthians 8 and 5. 2 Corinthians 8 and 5. We live in tough economic times, people. This is probably going to be the greatest test of American Christians in the history of America. Right now.
Don't you think the worst is going to get some more people to be saved?
I hope so. I hope so. Are you there, Brother Rex, for 2 Corinthians 8 and 5?
And this, not as we had expected, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and to us by the will of God.
All right. They gave themselves to the Lord. That's what I said. When you give yourself to the Lord, when you give your heart to the Lord, He's going to have your pocket. And they did. They lived. The early churches gave liberally. All right. And they gave to them. All right. Number five. What attitude does a real New Testament giver have in giving? 2 Corinthians 9 and 7. 2 Corinthians 9 and 7. Are you there, Brother John?
Let each one do just as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver.
All right. The word cheerful giver there, we get our word hilarious from hilarious. He loves a laughing giver. You're happy to give. You're happy to give to someone. Somebody needs something, you're happy to help them sometime, aren't you?
Usually when you pass the plate, you don't hear anybody laugh.
We ought to be laughing. Instead of moaning. All right. That's a good one. All right, number six. That was the life of the levity of the evening. Number six. All right. What is the law of harvest Paul uses in connection with New Testament giving? 2 Corinthians 9 and 6. 2 Corinthians 9 and 6. Sister West.
But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully.
All right. He that sows bountifully shall reap bountifully. Now let's talk about the law of sowing and reaping. All right. Use a little bit of history with this. Out in the middle of the great American desert, there was a well out there. At one time, this is a real story. And there was a gallon bottle of water hung right by it with a cork in it. And it had a note on it. It says, don't drink this water. Take this water, open up the cap to the top of the well, and pour it down the well, and it will prime this pump. And then you can pump all the water that you want to drink, but do not drink this water. It's just enough to prime the pump. All right? It's just enough to prime the pump. Now, you're going up there, and you're really thirsty, and you look at that gallon of water. And you say, well, I'll just get a drink first. What do you got to have to get the fresh, cool water? This is hot water and no stagnant water, no telling what. You can, if you take the cap off of that thing and you pour this gallon of water down there, and it said on the bottom, be sure and fill the jug when you're finished. Because the pump would unprime itself after a while. Well, pour it down there. Now what happened if somebody didn't believe that note?
Get it washed.
He wouldn't get any water, and the next guy wouldn't either, would he?
Right.
What you do with your money, your children are going to be recipients of it. Do you know that? Huh? It said that Abraham tithed, and that his descendants were reapers of his giving. Think about that. When Abraham tithed, even though they were still in his loins, it says, they were recipients of his giving. All right? Recipients of his giving. Even though Abraham tithed. Now, if you've got a 100-pound sack of potatoes, and you're barely getting by, and you're a farmer, and you're pretty hungry, and you know you've got to cut those potatoes up and put them in the ground to get a new crop of potatoes. All right? Or if you've got 100 pounds of wheat out there, and you can grind that wheat up and make flour, or you can take it and boil it and make a soup out of it and eat it, or you can plant it in the ground. If you plant it in the ground, what's going to happen?
It'll multiply.
It'll multiply greatly.
Mm-hmm.
If you eat it, you're going to be a fool today, but you're going to be empty tomorrow. All right? That's what the Lord is talking about here. Anybody that's ever been a farmer, that's ever planted anything, they could have eaten what they planted. The guy that had the 100-pound sack of potatoes, he could have eaten those things instead of cutting them up and putting them in the ground, because potatoes grow from potatoes. Wheat grows from wheat seeds. When you put that wheat in the ground, it's as good as dead. It's gone. When you put it in the ground, it's gone, people. But what do we expect from God? We expect God is going to germinate that, and the wheat's going to come up. And we're going to get 100 or 1,000 grains of wheat for every one we put in the ground. Now, this isn't the prosperity gospel. But if you give to God, I can assure you that he's going to take care of someone. Someone. I don't understand everything about that. I don't understand all of the things about giving. God's people have starved to death in the past. Do you know that? I've heard the prosperity gospel say God's children are never going to go hungry. Baloney. Many of God's children have gone hungry in the past. But even the hungry ones, if they give to God, they're blessed, aren't they? They're blessed. How about the widow? Do you think she was hungry that day? The woman was recorded in Luke. Do you think she was hungry that day? The Lord said she was. How did God reward her? I think she's sitting in glory right now with all the bread she can eat. Not only that, but this woman is one of the most famous women in history because God recorded her in His Word. Mm-hmm. Think about that. All right, what is the basis for the amount you choose to give? In 2 Corinthians 8, 12 to 15. Are you there, Sister West?
Yes, sir.
All right.
For if there be first a willing mind, it is accepted according to that a man hath, and not according to that he hath not. For I mean not that other men be eased, and ye burdened, but by an equality, that now at this time your abundance may be a supply for their want, that their abundance may also may be a supply for your want, that there may be equality.
All right. Luke 18 and verse 12. Someone go there. And Matthew 23, verse 23. And then Hebrews 7, 8 through 10. We're running out of time here. Luke 18 and verse 12, Matthew 23, 23, and Matthew 7, 8 through 10. Anyone there at Luke 18 and verse 12?
Yeah.
Okay, go ahead, Brother Rex.
I pass twice a week. I pay tithes to all that I do.
All right. Now, read just before this and that one and then one afterwards.
Okay, the Pharisee stood and paid this to himself. God, I thank you that I am not like other people, cleanly, unjust adulterer, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I pay tithes of all that I get.
All right. Was God condemning him for tithing? No, he was condemning him for bragging.
Yeah.
Not for tithing.
Not for tithing.
And when Jesus, when Jesus talked to the disciples, it says, do as they say, not as they do. All right. Matthew 23 and verse 23. Matthew 23, 23. Are you there, Sam? Matthew 23. Who's Matthew 23, 23? And in Hebrews 7, 8 through 10.
23. On that day, some Sadducees who say there is no resurrection. 23. No, I'm on 22.
Yeah.
Didn't sound right.
No.
Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe mint and dill and cumin, and have neglected the weightier provisions of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. That these are the things you should have done without neglecting the others.
All right, they should have done all of that, but they should have had mercy also. They would take their money. The Corban. You know what Corban was? How many of you ever heard of the word Corban? It said, you say Corban. And the Pharisees, they come to them and they say, oh, Corban. When their moms and dads were old and they couldn't take care of themselves, they say, Corban, Mom, Corban, Dad. That was a term they used. Oh, you ever heard of that?
Yeah.
All right. What they say, it's a gift. It's a gift. It's a gift. I have devoted all of my money when I die to give to the temple. So I can't give it to you because it's devoted to me. And what did God tell them to do? It says, take care of mom and dad. That was old days pension back then, people. You take care of mom and dad. When they can't work anymore, you take care of them. But they would go down and dedicate their money to the temple so they wouldn't have to support mom and dad. Now, that was wrong. And Jesus condemned it greatly. Hebrews 7, 8 through 10. Hebrews 7, 8 through 10.
Well, have I got an old book here or something?
Because I'm not finding any of this stuff.
You can add these in there. Okay. I'm putting it, this is between the lines. All right, I'm giving you a little extra.
Okay.
All right, a little extra. Write it down. And then 1 Corinthians 16, 1 and 2. Hebrews 7, 8 through 10. See, I'll do some extra ones in here for you.
I have to cheat.
That's all right, brother. We're doing fine. All right, Hebrews 7. Who's at Hebrews 7? Are you there? Okay, Shelby.
Here mortal men receive tithes, but there he receives them, of whom it is witness that he lives. Even Levi, who received tithes, paid tithes through Abraham, so to speak. For he was still in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him.
All right. The writer of the book of Hebrews here is telling the New Testament churches, the Hebrews and New Testament churches, yes, you're supposed to tithe. Abraham tithed for Levi, his great-great-grandson. And he was blessed. That's the one I was telling you about a while ago. All right. Let's look at that. Now read the first part of that again, Shelley.
Here mortal men receive tithes, but there he receives them, of whom it is witness that he lives.
Who's that? He lives. Who is this? Who's receiving the tithes today? When you bring your money and give it to the church, who's getting the tithe? God is, Jesus is, he who lives. Alright, he's one. So there's your New Testament tithing right there, Brother John. Right there it is. Straight. 1 Corinthians. Who specifically is instructed to give in the New Testament? 1 Corinthians 16, 1 and 2.
I'm there.
Okay, 1 Corinthians 16, 1 and 2. Alright, brother.
Alright. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given orders to the churches of Galatia, so you must do also. On the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper, that there be no collections when I come.
All right. First of all, he said didn't say have a bake sale, did he? He did not say have a yard sale. Did he?
No.
He didn't say have an ice cream social. Make money on that. What did he say? To all these churches. He said, get ready on the first day of the week when you come together on the first of the Sabbath. Alright, the first start of the Sabbath, the new Sabbath. That's the Sunday, the new week. The first Sabbath of the week, the first day of the new week. Okay, a Sabbath is a complete 7 days. Alright. Not on the seventh day. The seventh day is Friday through Saturday evening. Okay? So now this is on Sunday. When you come together on Sunday, all right, bring your offerings. Okay? And get it done before I get there. All right? Now, in the early churches, believe it or not, they did not have offering plates. Did you know that? Some churches don't have offering plates today.
The church my son-in-law goes to, they don't pass the plate.
No, they don't pass the plate. I pastored a church, and we didn't even have an offering plate in the church. We never took up an offering at all. But the church paid all of its bills. It had money in the bank. And I just preached on giving. That's all. And the only time they could actually give is they knew who the treasurer of that church was, and they came up there, either they could give it in their Sunday school class, or they could walk up and give it to the treasurer. And that was it, an opportunity. And there was no other opportunity. No one that walked into that church ever was able to put a dime in the offering plate, because there wasn't one. But they gave it, because they knew they were supposed to give it, all right? Now it says, what are some of the objects of support under New Testament giving in 2 Corinthians 8 and 4? All right, it's to give, to help others in need. Okay. 16, 1 through 3 is to give to other churches that are in need. That's help support other churches. Philippians 4, 13 through 16, we are to give for missionaries. right? When you've got an offering thing here, you can write down if you want to give to missions, you do that. And 2 Corinthians 11, 8 and 9. All right, 2 Corinthians 11, 8 and 9. It talks about a church here that did not support their people. The Corinthian church in the beginning was a stingy church. A stingy church. Other churches had to help support their pastor because they were too stingy to get there. And Corinth was a rich city. But the rich are always have a problem with their pocketbook, evidently. Because these people just want to give to God. All right? So this first church did not support. In 1 Corinthians 9, 7 through 14, Paul had to ask for a right to ask for support. This was a tight on church. 1 Corinthians 9, 7 through 14. Let's look at that. 1 Corinthians 9, 7 through 14. Are you there, Dan? Okay. That's a good start. 1 Corinthians 9, 7 through 14. We usually have a discipleship weekend in this church where they have all the Sunday school teachers teach about tithing and giving and supporting churches. I already did it ahead of time this year, see, so I won't have to do it when it comes up.
Okay,
you already got it with both barrels. All right, Brother Dan.
Whoever goes to war at his own expense, who plants a vineyard and does not eat its fruit, or who tends a flock and does not drink of the milk of the flock. Do I say these things as a mere man, or does not the law say the same also? For it is written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain. It is oxen God is concerned about. Or does he say it altogether for our sake? For our sake, no doubt, this is written that he who plows should plow in hope, and he who thrashes in hope should partake of this hope. If we have sown spiritual things for you, it is a great thing if we reap your material things. If others are partakers of this right over you, are we not even more?
He had to really give this church a talking to, didn't he? Talked about all the laws of sowing and reaping. Well, the Galatian church, the Lord talked through Paul there about sowing and reaping also. Now, number 11, what are some of the rewards of New Testament giving? 2 Corinthians 8 and 2, it's joy. You're happy. You ought to laugh when you give, and as Brother John said, when the offering plate goes by, didn't anybody hear anybody laughing? All right? Not even snickering a little bit. All right. 2 Corinthians 9, 7 through 11. A hilarious giver, the happy, bursting forth with happiness, believing God. All right. 2 Corinthians 9 and 12. The needs are fulfilled. We should have thankfulness. 2 Corinthians 9, 13 and 14. We're glorifying God with our lives when we give. Philippians 4 and 17, we are rewarded for our giving now and in heaven later. I've always told you to go out and do something eternal this week when I turn you loose on. Go out and do something eternal. You can do something eternal when you give. There are preachers that have robbed churches. There are churches that have robbed people. Alright? Most of those that are robbing people and getting more money is those that are having the most yard sales and the ice cream socials and the cooked bake sales and all this kind of stuff. They're wanting more money. More money, more money, more money. God's churches support God's people, pastors. They support God's pastors. God will hold churches liable that do not give to their pastors and starve their pastors out. I pastored a church one time, and they had a pastor there for 20-something years before, and he didn't want to pastor the church. He just liked to preach. The church never stepped to the plate to support the pastor at all. And when I got there, I had 20 years of bad habits to try to overcome in that church.
He must have been independently wealthy.
He had a job. He didn't want to pastor. He had a business and a job and everything. He just wanted to go to church. He'd give a little sermonette and go on and so forth, and that was it. All right? And that's all he wanted.
That's
but the church was weak, and the church was poor.
Right?
And I preached on giving and tithing, and he threatened to destroy me. And he did his best he could do to try to destroy my ministry. That church has been coddled along and not taught to give for 20-something years. I thought it stopped. God will hold him into account for not teaching that church to give and support pastors. All right. New Testament giving acts as proof of what? That we're his children. That we love God. All right. Is the Lord concerned with offerings made by his people? Absolutely. Should the gifts of sacrificial givers be used to challenge others? What is the story about the widow's mite about?
As a answer, no.
Yeah. Should the gifts of sacrificial givers be used to challenge others? Yes. Because the widow, we still have the story of the widow's mite. She gave all she had. All right? Mm-hmm. And that is the greatest example of giving we have in the Bible, period. That's it.
God gave that to us so that we can see
yes.
that we are.
Yeah, we need to trust God also.
Right.
All right. In 2 Corinthians 9:1-2, we need to be zealous givers and stir up others to give. Number 15, is it possible to abound in many New Testament church graces and fail in giving? 2 Corinthians 8:7. Yes, it's very. A church can be a great theological foundation to the neighborhood, but terribly. A tightwad as far as giving and the people. How does Paul speak of the church that does not support her pastor? An inferior church. An inferior church. One that's lacking. One that is a lame church. One that is a crippled church. What does Paul imply was to blame for the church of Corinth having failed to support him financially? Who did Paul blame? Who did Paul blame? There in Corinth. 2 Corinthians 12:13. Who did Paul blame for not supporting, not getting that church to support? Who did he blame for the church not supporting? Are you there, Brother John?
I read that, but I don't remember what it said.
12:13.
Yes.
For in what respect were you treated as inferior to the rest of the churches, except that I myself did not become a burden to you? He blamed himself.
He blamed himself.
Because he didn't
teach. The pastor, if a church doesn't give, if a church won't support the pastor, it's the pastor's fault.
And he has forgiven.
It's the pastor's fault because he didn't teach him to give. All right. Now, you can't ever say I didn't teach you to give. All right. So I'm not blamed. All right. What does a pastor who fails to teach a church to support him owe the church?
What they didn't give, probably.
An apology. An apology. Paul apologized to that church for not teaching them to give. All right. When a church, when a pastor doesn't teach a church to give, he owes that church an apology. First of all, he's cutting it off. Of all great blessings, he has been making it a crippled, lame church when he doesn't teach it to give. It's a lame church. Maybe he's strong in all ways, but it's lame in that area. All right. Do you have any questions? Next week, we get to what?
Back to the tithing. This is sacrifice used to challenge others. I think the answer is no.
Well, the widow's blind. Paul challenged them to give like the other churches. Later on, he challenged this church to give like the other churches. Take an example. All right, he said, take an example of the others. All right, and give. The story of the widow's mite is in the Bible for one reason. To show us a woman that sacrificed the very food off of her table. She couldn't pay a bill. She couldn't buy a morsel of food that day.
And hopefully it will challenge us to
my thought was if a wealthy person throw in a big chunk of money,
it was he didn't have
to change somebody else.
A wealthy person were throwing money in there, but they, the Lord Himself says they gave of their excess.
Yeah, I know.
They didn't need it.
I know.
They would never miss it. If they gave $1,000 that day, they would never miss it. But that widow didn't have anything to eat that day because she gave.
Well, okay, if there's two people standing there, he can only afford to put a little bit in. And this rich guy over here can afford to put in a whole bunch.
And he does.
And he uses it to shame this guy.
Yeah.
That's wrong.
That's what they were doing out there. Was showing the Pharisees and everything. Was showing them in the big funnel. But who shamed who? The widow shamed them. Yeah. They didn't go without eating that day. And they're getting it. She did. All right. Who had the other question?
Well, I was just going to say, we were talking about the children here, and this verse here it says, for the children ought not to lay up for the parents, but the parents for the children.
Okay. Well, first of all, you're supposed to teach your children. If you do not teach your children the ways of God, you have failed completely as a parent. You may as well not exist at all. A parent should teach their children to know God. If you haven't done that, or if you're not doing that, if you're not taking the church, you get a big F.
Is there any scripture in the Bible that says that?
Well, for the whole Bible. Yeah. I mean, this is you pull one thing out. What? That's an absolute fact in the Bible.
Parents,
teach your children the ways that is right. I mean, the Bible is just full of it.
Yeah.
Brother Johnny.
Train your children in the way they should go, and they won't depart from it.
Yeah.
Right.
Yeah. All of these things, so many times, what does it teach in the New Testament about pastors? Keep your children under control. Keep your wives under control.
Yeah. Oh, I feel miserably.
Did you get an F? All right. Do you have any other questions? Next week, we're going to study the book of Revelation. Get ready for we're going to look at the book of Revelation. We're going to study about the different interpretations of Revelation and all that. Brother John,
do you have a celibate for that?
I forgot to bring, my doctor's thesis was on the book of Revelation. Is this it? I can't remember, 500 some pages or something like that. I have a few of them printed. It cost me $75 a piece to print them. You can have those for $75 if you want. I have to get back what I've got in them. And I think I've got a few of them. If you want one of those, all of my notes are in there. It's in Greek. It's in English translation down below. All the cross references, all of the word studies and the pages and the analytical lexicon, where to go, and all this is in that book. Okay? But that was my doctor's thesis. And anyway, I've got a few of them. I can't go afford to go print anymore. But that's the only syllabus that I have. We will go. You'll have to take your own notes. Bring a notebook. And what I would actually do if I were you guys, I'd get all the tapes, all the CDs, and study them over again. Because this is something that if you can get into class, you're going to miss a lot of things. I can guarantee you, if you listen to the tape, you're going to get something on the tape when you listen to it that you didn't get in the class. If you listen to it again, you're going to get something else. I've done that in my classes. I take many of my classes in the seminary, and I would go back and listen to them over and over again and learn much from listening to them again. So if you get those CDs and stuff, go back and listen to them again. Take the notes. Get yourself a notebook. Or write in your Bible out at the edge of it or something. Or have a notebook and write in your Bible. Whatever you want to do. But that's it. I don't have a syllabus like we have like this. But I do have a few of those, my doctor's thesis. And you can take and write in the pages on those too. Or take your own notes. All right? Go out and do something eternal this week. All right? Did you like that lesson? Did you learn something from that lesson? Mm-hmm. All right. I hope so. Well, let's go out. I'm going to turn you loose on the world. Yes.
I just wanted to say that I was there. Church he was talking about. He was preaching at. And I had no idea that his family was hungry. He never let anyone know it. And I happened to be there the morning that he did this talk about tithing. But up until then, I didn't know that his family was hungry. He hadn't said a word. And he had two little children, and he asked the people, said, did your children have food this morning for breakfast? And they said, of course they did, you know. He said, my children didn't have any food for breakfast. He really told them. I had no idea that he was in that bad of shape, because he was spending all his money going to the school, driving, using gasoline and all this stuff, and he was getting nothing for it.
I was preaching in that church, and that church didn't know how to give. And when I preached that sermon, I threw up before I preached that sermon. I threw up after I preached that sermon. There wasn't much in there. And I was shaken, but I knew that I had to preach that sermon. And that man set out to destroy me from that time on, that former pastor.
Did it make a difference in their giving?
Yes, it did. That church started giving. They never had any money. It was a dump before that. But after that, you ought to have seen the money flow into that church. They took care of all the bills. They started supporting me, and they started supporting missionaries and everything else. And we had more than enough, but they had never been taught to give. And I was suffering. My family was suffering. We didn't have enough. I was going to school and driving from Bakersfield to Bellflower every day. I had to buy a car to go down and all this stuff. And I mean, we were about to starve. But God put me in that position so that I would preach to that church. And I would teach them. And that church had a good giving ministry after that. But that pastor went after me with a passion of hate also. But you know what I did? I did what God wanted me to.
So was he ousted out of the church?
Huh?
Was he?
Well, later on he was, yeah. Later on he was. But he just never gave up. He never gave up. All right. But he should have apologized to the church. That was that. Yeah, she was there. Boy, that day, I mean, it was like starting a war.
When he started talking, I thought, oh boy, I wouldn't come today. I had no idea.
I tell you what, when you preach and you would teach the people, when you scold them, it ought to hurt you. When you whip your children, you say, it's going to hurt me more than it does you. It ought to. There are some pastors like to get up and just whip their people and bleed them dry. But you need to teach them. I can guarantee you need to teach them. And it's your responsibility to do it. All right. Well, let's go out on the word. Brother John, will you dismiss us in prayer again, brother?
All right. Thank you, Lord, for your word in this teaching on giving, Lord. And may we ponder it in our hearts and learn from it that we might be a blessing to the church and to you, and that your name might be glorified. In Christ's name we ask it. Amen.